Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you to worship you, God, to offer ourselves, God, as a fragrant aroma, God, pointing to Christ, that you would be honored and you would be glorified, and God, that we would be found abiding in you. God, I just pray you would make our hearts just fertile. Would you till it, God? Would you make it so? God, that you would allow us to hear what you have to say in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going over 1 Corinthians, and, you know, there's a point that Paul is trying to make, because there are just factions of people within the church that have an idea of what it is to believe. And it is about, you know, a way to feel good, you know, almost kind of distinct about being a Christian. And in many ways, it's a way to feel maybe more dignified, because they're arguing and splitting into factions and making kind of a name for themselves. And so there's this worldly wisdom that is infiltrated into the church that is allowing them, you know, a certain distinction. And, you know, so to feel good about being a follower of Christ. And so Paul comes in, and he is just, you know, leveling, you know, the idea that there is anything, you know, any merit in building up a name for yourself as a believer, and just even this notion that God would even be pleased. And so, you know, we went over how Paul refer to the people as soil, right? And we saw, you know, alluding to, you know, us as the people of God as soil. And there's all these different kinds of soil. And what makes us distinct as believer is that we're good soil. So that means we are able to hear, even if we don't like what you have to say. So one of the things that I would ask, right, in what I'm saying is that you would pay attention and then discern for yourself whether what I'm saying is true, not so much that you like it and that your flesh is opposing it, right? But that you would, in a sense, be biblical about, let me really consider what Henry has to say today is true or not true. And if it's true, then let me hear and allow that seed, right, to be buried and take, right, and germinate and allow that to grow, right, into a fruitful life, that I may mature and have the aroma of Christ as I live this life. So that's what I'm asking, right? Just to consider, is it true? And if not, then there would be a dialogue, and I'm very open to dialogue afterwards. But if it is true, that you would give your life for it, right? Because I know that some of the things that we've been talking about are hard. And I would not be loving you, right? If I would not love you, right, as your pastor, if I didn't say what I believe Scripture is saying about your life, and so that you would make the most of it. So you could sing these songs about trusting Jesus, and just in the fabric of your being, you would just be drinking that and go, God, that is so true. God, I love this. Okay, so let's read. We're going to stay in Corinthians chapter 3. I do not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you. So that you, that do you not know that you, that's a plural you, and so it's talking about the church. Do you not know that the church, the Corinthian church, is a temple? And if anyone destroys God's temple, God would destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks that he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is folly with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. So let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Okay, so a lot of warnings to the church. And it's easy to go, oh, these are those guys. These are the guys that were just really thought they were wise, and you know, these are those guys. And I want us to consider that, I'm not even going to say possibly, but likely that that is us. And I almost guarantee that's probably most of us. Okay? So that we're like in that other camp of those factions. We're not like these guys that have been enlightened. So that's my warning shot above the bow right here, that you would consider that this is very applicable to us. So before we dive into the whole idea of us now being a temple, the temple we want to go over, and just I want to walk you through just even the Old Testament and just what this idea of temple, because there are several themes like kingdom, like God's word, like there's just several themes that run from the Old Testament through the New Testament, and temple is one of them, right? And so scripture is very Christocentric. Like you have shadows and pointers, right, in scripture, and it's like culminating to a point. Marriage is one of them, right? God instituted marriage, and Paul says, okay, here's the deal. It is now revealed what marriage is all about. It's about Christ and the church. And so a lot of times you get married and you think it's about you, and even the marriage vow, like it's about you and me and what I'm gonna, you know, like it's not about him, right? I almost wish that the marriage vows, the traditional stuff, would almost be rewritten, right? Because it's really about him. And so those expectations that we walk into about what it is to be a Christian, and those expectations that we have about, you know, friendship and marriage, like it's very different, right? And then we get disappointed and very hurt because it doesn't meet what we think is our expectation. So we really have to understand, if we're the temple, then we have to kind of, as we read what the temple is and what it's not, then God has to speak to us. Well, what is it like? What does it mean to be an assembly? Because the church, right, is an assembly. It's a gathering. It's the body of Christ. And then he calls that the temple. So obviously, right, there is this theme that runs across the Old Testament, right? Like even in Genesis. So let's take a look at Genesis chapter 4, right? In the course of time, this is about Cain now, and Abel, verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Like he didn't like it. He rejected it. So God is like Cain is bringing stuff. It's good stuff. Matter of fact, there's grain offerings and stuff like that, even in the temple, right? And the tabernacle. But Cain is bringing stuff, and Abel's bringing stuff. And God doesn't like what Cain brought. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? So right away, like we read, I mean, it goes into detail about what Abel brought. Abel also brought of the firstborn, right? I mean, that's kind of like exactly what, you know, God says to the Israelites, like your firstborn, you know, like that's important, like spotless, right? And of their fat portions, right? So the good stuff, right? Cain, you know, it's like, hey, let's go and pick some catnip, you know, it's like growing, you know, now like let's bring that. Okay, well, let's give it to God. There is, in the way that we worship, it's almost like if you don't bring the good stuff, only the good stuff is the shadow. Only the good stuff, right, is the pointer. If you bring mediocre stuff, you're kind of saying Jesus is mediocre, because later on we see he's the temple. So in the way that we come to church and the way we have church, the way we live our lives, it's only worship if we get in our mind that it's got to be holy and very special, and you bring your, right, you bring your A game, right? That's the way God is saying, okay, that's not a pointer. That's your B game. You got to bring your A game, and then we're going to talk. Then I'm going to talk to you. You talk to me. Like, it's not that you bring stuff, right? It's not that. It's like And so the idea of when we, you know, compare our lives, right? When Paul does that, Scripture does that as an athlete and as a soldier, man, it's all about that extra effort. That's what separates, right, the champions. That's what separates the good athletes. It's that extra push. It's that when you're lifting weights, it's that extra, right? That's what, you know, that's what gets you strong. It's that extra, you know, I sprint at the finish. And so that's what God is saying. That's the fat portion, right? That's the good stuff. And are you bringing that? Or do you come just kind of like, you know, like, it's like an afterthought. I'll go to, like, I'll do some entertainment Saturday night. I'll come and I'll, like, you know, it's like, I'm not saying that coming is not important. God is clearly telling Cain, right? God isn't saying, Cain, get out of my face. God is saying, Cain, why are you angry? Hey, son, like, it's okay, right? You got another chance at this, right? Why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? Right? But what is Cain's reaction? He's livid, right? Like, it's like, Abel, man, you're ruining it for all of us. You're bringing that other stuff, and you're, like, making me look bad, dude. Right? Like, you're, like, bringing the apple to the teacher. You're, like, you know, Mr. Goody Two-Shoes. You know, you're, like, ruining it. It's you. It's your fault. Well, God is like, no, that's not Abel's fault. Right? It's always been. You got to bring your A game. Genesis chapter 8, we see now with Noah. Here's another, right, idea of temple. Like, because a temple is where you meet with God. Okay, that's what temple is. Right? And so you have like a foretaste of the temple, right? We see that with Cain and Abel. Now we see it with Noah. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. So Noah, right, has already, so there is already some understanding. God has probably already spoken. And so Noah is very tuned. Like, he's not just bringing anything. He's bringing clean animals, right? The good stuff. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. I'm really thinking, oh, God is not going to strike us dead and completely wipe us out because man is evil. I'm like, that doesn't even make sense, does it? Like, you would say, oh, because now man is, like, all cleaned up now and Noah's going to have, like, better children and all this stuff, right? No. That's not what it says. It says, right, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Like, nothing has changed, right? But Noah's burnt offering, there's an aroma, right? There is the aroma of what? Aroma of Christ in that burnt offering that says it's okay. My son's going to do this thing, right? He's going to come and he's going to just, right? He's going to fix it, right? And so, I'm not going to do it. Like, it's, nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. But Christ, my son, he's going to do this, right? And so, now we see with Abraham, right? So God calls Terah, Abraham's father, and he says, hey, go from Ur, right, to Canaan, the land of Canaan. And so Terah picks up Abraham and Sarah and, you know, his other sons, Haran. And so they go to Haran. Terah dies there. And then God comes to Abraham now, or Abram then, and he says, you know, Abram, you know, get up, you know, take, you know, go to the land of Canaan. So then he does that along the way, right? Even in the land of Canaan, you know, Abram just, like, erects an altar, maybe did some, it doesn't say he did sacrifices, but erects an altar and then calls upon the name of the Lord, right? So Abram does that on several occasions, erecting altars. So then God, right? So in Genesis 21, God wants to now press this with Abraham, right? About sacrifice. So he says, after these things, probably alluding to, at least in part, right, all the ways that, you know, right, Abraham called upon the Lord, you know, erecting the altar and all that. Tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. And Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gates of his enemies. So, God's like, okay, like, you know, he's going to be the father of everything. Like, Abraham is the father of Israel, but he's also our father, right? Abraham is going to be the father of this whole thing. And so Abraham, right? And he's asking, like, the left and the, you remember, like, last week we talked about James and John is like, right? Right, his helicopter mom comes, right? Hey, Jesus, like, let my boys, right, be your left and your right. Your chief of staff, right? Your head dude, right? The director. And Jesus says, you have no idea what you're asking, woman, right? Can they drink? Can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Right? He asks that, right? Because you have no idea what it means, right, to really be like this with Jesus. So God does the same thing. Hey, Abraham, let me test you, right? Because you're going to be the father. It's not like God doesn't know, right? But God is now, right, just proving to us, right, the foundation, right, the father of this faith, right, the starter of this thing. Like, man, offer up your son. Let me see how precious I am to you. Let me see how precious I am. And we read that, and he goes, oh, God didn't really mean it. He doesn't really care if, like, you know. What does Jesus say? He doesn't say anything there. You're different. Like, you're going to follow me, you got to hate your what? Your brothers, your parents. You know, like, you got to hate them. Like, if I am not the treasure of your life, you can't follow me. You can't be like this with me. Like, if something is holding out something and you want to, like, worship, man, it's like, that's the point here. Like, worship, seeing him as the treasure of all things, that means everything else has just got to be second fiddle. So now we fast forward, all right, in Exodus 25. So now, right, the Israelites, you know, having been in Egypt, right, it's the Exodus now. And so God now tells them, let's formalize this thing, right? I'm going to, like, turn it into a law, right? And then I'm just going to be explicit so that people understand how they're going to meet up with me. As you can see, God, like, the gospel, right? Like, the gospel is about atonement, about meeting with God. And God is giving us this prescription for meeting with God, right? And the temple and the way we meet with God has always been about sacrifice, but not so that we can qualify to meet with God, so we can point to the thing that is responsible for allowing us to meet with God, the aroma. So Exodus 25, and this is the contribution that you shall receive from them, gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple, and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tan ram's skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil, and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastplate, and let them make me a sanctuary. I may dwell in their midst exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all of its furniture, so that you shall make it. God is making this expense. I mean, these are not rich people. They're leaving Egypt, and God's taking, like, all the good stuff. Like, if you want to meet with me, it's costly. Like, if you want me to be there, so it's not like you're qualifying yourself to meet with me, but the pointer has to be the good stuff. Right? Because if it's not the good stuff, then it can't be a pointer, can it? Now, something happens, right? Well, let's actually continue to read. Then you shall take one of the rams, and Aaron and his son shall lay their hands on the head of the ram, and you shall kill the ram and shall take its blood and throw it against the sides of the altar. And then you shall cut the ram into pieces and wash its entrails and its legs and put them with its pieces and its head and burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a pleasing aroma, a food offering to the Lord. So when we do this, like, God's going to smell it. It's going to remind him of his son, right? And it's going to be pleasing. And like all this work, all this effort, you go, like, God, I mean, like, you know? And I think we think, right, now that all this, right, all the elaborate tabernacle, temple worship, like, you know, I calculate, I think, like, a few years ago, like, how many animals, right? Like, people would have to sacrifice, like, hundreds of millions of animals would be sacrificed on the altar, like, if we wanted to believe in this way. It would be elaborate. But we look at this and we go, like, this is, man, thank goodness we're free from all these requirements. That doesn't mean that now we don't bring the good stuff. That's what we think. Oh, like, now I can, like, be more convenient. Oh, man, we have no idea, right? Because getting rid of this, right, now that we have Christ, now we point back, don't think it's easier, right? Don't think in the old days it was the tithe. In the New Testament, man, there are no bounds, right? And so God made this elaborate, right, choice meat, spotless stuff. Right? Clean animals. That was the thing. Now, along the way, after God gave the requirement, right, people got impatient. They was like, man, I don't know. This God is pretty demanding. Like, all my goods, all these animals. I mean, it's kind of, like, pricey. Let's build a golden calf, right? I mean, it's gold, and we'll get together some gold, but it's kind of cheap. You know, like, let's do a cheaper version of this. Like, let's build a golden calf. Hey, Aaron, like, help us with this, right? Reluctantly, Aaron does. God gets angry. He's about to destroy them. Moses goes on their behalf. God, like, you can't do this. Please have mercy, right? But God is no longer now going to be in the camp, right? So then what does Moses do? He pitches his tent. Now, the tabernacle hasn't been built yet. Okay, it's not, you know, so the official tabernacle, all the stuff that I just read, right, all the practices hasn't been done yet. So Moses now pitches a temporary tent outside the camp. So if you know, like, the camp is where all the tribes of Israel, right, are now camped, right? It's the safe place. And we're going to talk about this later. But it's where all the safety. So Moses now goes outside the camp because God is not going to meet him inside the camp. Because he's still very angry about this golden calf stuff. So now Moses, right, Exodus 33, verse 7. Now Moses used to take the tent and pitch it outside the camp, far off from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting. All right, so that's the first use of it. Later on, even after they build the tabernacle, it's still called the tent of meeting. That's where Moses went to meet with God. And everyone who sought the Lord would go out to the tent of meeting, which was outside the camp, right? That was where the danger was, right? You left that safety zone, and you went out to meet with God. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people would rise up, and each would stand at his tent door and watch Moses until he had gone into the tent. Now, I'm not sure exactly, you know, like, maybe, like, oh, okay, let's just stand watch, you know, in case other, like, you know, danger comes. So I'm not sure. So in Exodus 33, right? And this is before, again, before the tabernacle was actually built, right? So Moses is inside this tent. When Moses entered the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend and stand at the entrance of the tent. And the Lord would speak with Moses. And when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would rise up and worship, each at his tent door. Thus the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Matter of fact, it's when Moses went outside the camp and began to meet with God outside the camp, right? That's when God met with Moses, and that's when Moses asked, God, show me your glory. The gall, right? I mean, the kahunas on Moses to say, God, I want to see your glory. You know? And so, okay, Moses go, okay, all right, you can meet with me, right? And I'm going to go up to Mount Sinai, right? There's going to be a rock there, and I'm going to meet with you, okay? So that's the interaction outside the camp. And so in Exodus 40, after the tabernacle was erected, it says, in verse 33, and he erected the court around the tabernacle and the altar and set up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the people of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, then they did not set out till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And so now God is now inside the camp. Okay? However, it's always been where people met with God. Matter of fact, when the Babylonians, right, came and destroyed the temple, right? So after the tabernacle, right, was the temple. Solomon built the temple. And so then the Babylonians came, right, around 586 BC and destroyed Solomon's temple, the first temple, right? And so the people now were exiled into Babylon. And this is what Ezekiel writes, right? And this is what God says. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, though I remove them far off among the nations, and though I scatter them among the countries, yet I have been a sanctuary to them for a while in the countries where they have gone. So God, God was never bound by the temple. He was never bound by the tabernacle. God was always the sanctuary. God met Moses outside the camp, right? Right? God met with Noah. The aroma. So as we can see, right, God, right, in the way that the people met with God has always been where God was. And so God is telling Ezekiel, I've never been far from my people. And so you can see, I'll show you kind of some of the pictures just for, you know. So that's Solomon's temple. That was the first temple. So after the tabernacle, David wanted to build God a tent. Like, God, you live in a tent. I live in a palace. Let me build. God's like, are you kidding me? Like, everything is mine, right? I'm not in that tent because, don't feel sorry for me. Matter of fact, I'm not going to let you build a temple now, right? I'm going to let your son build a temple, right? So this is Solomon's temple, right? So we move the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies from the tent to the temple, all right? And then Solomon's temple was destroyed by the Babylonians, 586 BC. And then they return from exile, right? And then we have, right, the second temple, right? So that's what it looks like. It was much, much bigger than the first temple, right? And so they built the second temple. And so what happened to the second temple? Right. Anybody? Oh, that too was destroyed, right? Well, not destroyed, but renovated, right? Herod renovated, right? Right before Jesus came on the scene. And it's still the second temple, but Herod renovated that, right? Built the Temple Mount and then put the temple on top of the Temple Mount, okay? So you have Herod's second temple. And around 70 AD, the Romans came and destroyed that, right? However, in the second temple, Ezekiel's temple, the Ark of the Covenant, right, is gone. So no longer do you have, right, God's word at the center, right, in the Holy of Holies where worship is taking place, right? So the Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone, is gone in the second temple, and there are indications in the prophets that God's glory is also now been removed. So as you can see, God's presence and the way that he meets up with us, right, even in the temple, it's like, okay, here's where I'm meeting up with you. And then he says, okay, you wrecked the second temple, but I just want to show you that I'm not bound by that. And then you have this period of silence, right, until Christ, and this is exactly what Christ says, right, you know, about himself. Now, with a second temple, right, now the Herod's temple, right, Jesus is saying, well, that's kind of a shell of a temple. But let me tell you what the deal is. Okay, so the Jews said to him, what sign do you show us for doing these things? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. The Jews then said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. And you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. So now Jesus is the meeting place. He is the temple, tent of meetings. He is the temple. That's what he says. It is literally Christ, right? Right? Where all this is taking place. That was the whole point of everything. That is why the Herod's temple was void of the glory of God. And you had this shell of a thing. And Jesus says, okay, I'm the temple. So we come to now, you know, what Paul is saying. Well, Jesus is the temple, right? Then Paul says something interesting. He says, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Right? So now what we're saying is we are literally now the body of Christ. So that's the connection, right? Because Jesus referring himself, so we are now in a sense, just like when Jesus says, whatever you do unto the least of them, you have done unto me, or at least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you have done unto me. He's like saying, like, you literally have done it unto me. Because we're so one, it is literally you have done unto me. They are a representative of me. There's a oneness there in that language, right? That's almost Trinitarian in sense. So we are now God's temple. We are the body of Christ. It is holy. And so the way we treat each other, the way we move out, if you are the body of Christ, this temple imagery, you got to say, it's not like what you think. You don't just bring leftovers. So if I buy organic eggs for my family, I better think twice about getting the cheap stuff for you guys when I cook, right? That was like one of the, not argument, but the discussions that I had with Ellen, right? Right? Same thing with the organic milk. I mean, you think about it. Well, because, you know, nothing's too good for you, right? What's good for the goose is good for the gander kind of thing. Because it's not you. I'm serving Jesus Christ. That's the point. You are Jesus Christ. Literally, you are Jesus Christ. And that's the view. And when God is like, you bring the half-hearted stuff, I don't know. You know? Now, if you don't have goods, God isn't saying, you you have to go out and buy organic stuff. It's like, that's not the point. The point is, man, like, whatever you're doing for yourself, right? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? If you can't afford organic food or if you can't, like, it is, you're bringing the choice stuff for the temple, right? So if you're working on your house, I mean, we see that, right? When the exiles return from Babylon, people first building the temple and then they all of a sudden like fade away. You know what I mean? Like, oh, okay, let's get going. And then all of a sudden they start building their own houses and it's elaborate and they start decorating it, right? While the temple, right, is like in ruins, right? So that's the tendency. That's the tendency. So Hebrews 10, verse 1. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come, instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifice that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they have not ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins. The point here isn't, you're not qualifying yourself, right? to come before God. That was Jesus. He died once for all. That's what Hebrews says. Like, it's not like your sacrifice is qualifying you to be before Jesus. Like, you're literally a body of Jesus, right? It is about pleasing the Lord, right? It's about that fragrant aroma, right? It's a mindset that you have, right, that is acceptable and pleasing to God. And we'll talk about Romans 12, because Paul's going to talk about the temple. He's going to talk about you, the individual, as the temple. And then we'll look at Romans 12, talking about living sacrifice later. But this is for real. How you view, right, the body, how you view his temple is how you view Jesus. That's why you can't just have some, you know, mediocre view of that. Because whatever you have done unto in the temple is whatever you've done unto me. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. It says, we are the aroma of Christ to God, not to other people, but to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, to other a fragrance from life to life. You know, it's like there will be some people, like they'll like smell you. Okay, and we're going to talk about what that smell. It's going to smell like death. It's going to look stupid, right? You're going to go, like you knock on a door and they're going to look at you. Get out of my face. You know, like you're going to get that because you smell like death to them. You know, and whatever I'm saying, you know, if you think it's being faithful to, you know, like some might hear that and go, that sounds stupid. That sounds like radically dumb. You're trying to just like preach dumb stuff. But the word of God, right? If we accept that, like a good soil, accept that, you know, and it dies, there's just this aroma that arises, right? And sacrifices are different now in the New Testament, isn't it? It's not bulls and goats that's the pointer, right? It's mercy, it's obedience that's the pointer. And that's even harder. I'm not going to lie to you. But that's the pointer. It's always been the pointer. And God smells that and says, man, that's good. That's good. And he did that in Genesis. He goes, man, I love my son. Man, I love you guys. And he's looking at you and he goes, I love my son and I love you guys. You know, like that's what it's like to be in the temple. But here's the deal. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you thinks he is wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. We have an idea of how to get ahead in this life, how to live this life. But I'm just going to, just a question, just an honest question, even for myself. Because I'll be honest, I'm learning this stuff as well. Like, I'm not an expert. And I think many of you know that, right? This is a journey. Henry, I think maybe, you know, maybe a few years ago, you didn't really talk a lot about this stuff, you know, like, yeah, truth be told, right? It's a struggle for us, right? I don't know when is the last time you actually, like, put yourself in a foolish situation. Like, even when we go around inviting people to church or, you know, we go out, you're at work, you know, like, there are a lot of things, you know? And if it's been a long time since you actually felt foolish, you're probably not pleasing God very much. Just being honest. Like, at Growth Group, if you're not out actively, like, you know, confessing sins, like, getting kind of, like, really into it, you know, if you're not vulnerable, you're probably, like, you know, because I think the picture we have of the like, this Christian life, like for instance, if you become a Christian and say, hey, can you pray for us? You know, you're like, oh, no, like no, why don't you pray? Why? Because you don't want to look what? Foolish. And we think that people who know how to pray, oh, God. And, you know, you say all these, like, you know, like wonderful stuff, and, like, you might not look foolish. You know what I love when people pray? I don't care how mature you are. man, those foolish prayers, you know, it sounds like they're putting themselves out there. I love that. Man, you don't get mature and then you lose foolishness. You get more foolish when you get mature. The way you praise God, man, if there's not a degree of like discomfort in that, something foolish, David, man, you know what David did? I'll be honest with you. I mean, he might as have been a Korean like old man because, you know, he was like doing this and, you know, like dancing half naked, right? And his wife goes, you know what? You have no honor, no dignity, King David. And David's like, look, I will be more foolish, right? Right? To honor God and please the Lord. And God struck, right, his wife and kept her barren all her life. God cares about this stuff, right? Like if you know guys that are really like it, like David, John the Baptist, I must decrease that he may increase. The greatest man ever born of woman. That's what Matthew 11 says. Moses, right? When, right, Miriam and Aaron was talking smack about Moses, God was like, oh, by the way, Moses, the humblest man on earth, right? Like, who are you to talk about my boy like that? Elijah, right, on the run, being chased like a fool, right, as a prophet, like a good part of his life. You know, you, oh, yeah, that's that guy who, like, did something, but then, like, he's been on the run ever since. These are guys, like, there's not a lot of, like, Abraham, oh, like, what a coward. I mean, like, you have all these stories, like, the Bible calls them out. Abraham, like, he, like, sold his wife out, like, gave him away, gave her so he'd save his own skin. What a coward. But that's the take home for the father of your faith, right? Man, thank God Scripture is transparent, right? Gives me hope. I don't have to hide this stuff. You don't have to think of me like some guy of dignity. And if you do, I'm probably doing it wrong. Because truth be told, right, there's not a lot of dignity. And the more you, like, older you get, you know, like there's a temptation to want to be more dignified because that's what you think, right? So when you pray, you're less embarrassing, you know, like when you do things, you know, like you're not such an embarrassment. Paul's saying, don't be deceived. You got to be a fool, right? If you're looking too wise, because that's what the factions were trying to do, right? Like they all wanted to out-dignify each other. Just, man, if you want to be wise, become, not, right? It's like become a fool. Become a fool. Where you are actively, right, putting yourself, you can't become a fool and not actively pursue to out yourself and embarrass yourself. You can't. If you want to be a dignified Christian because, like, there's this Christian leader and he seems to be highly esteemed and he only acts dignified, well, that's not you. That's not the calling here. Let him become a fool. That what? That he may become wise. There is no wisdom of God that is not for the foolish. You gotta be a fool. You gotta, you know, it's like, what, I, this, and you, and it feels like you're gonna what? It feels like you're gonna die. If you go knock on a door, you pray a prayer at work or something, that you just feel like, oh, I'm gonna die if I do this. That's sacrifice. That's the point, right? Matthew 16, verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life and lose it, but whoever loses life for my sake will find it. You want to find resurrection power? You know what it's like to be an aroma? Feel the pleasure of God, right? And I think Jeannie and we were talking yesterday morning. We were just about Christians being athletes, and we were talking about Eric Little from Chariots of Fire. I mean, he was a real guy, you know. That when he ran so awkward, right? I mean, he won the gold medal, I think. But they were interviewing. He said, you know, when I run, I feel his pleasure. when he kicks it into gear and he's giving it all he's got, right? He just feels that pleasure of God, right? And that's what it is. Like, if you don't know what it's like to feel the pleasure of God, right? You know, because you just never kick it into gear. You know, it's never like, you know, like that extra stuff. God is saying what he said to Cain, right? Will it not be accepted if you do well, right? Would you not feel his pleasure? Find and discover, right? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 13, I'm going to just read this through 17. It says, therefore, right? This is temple talk to us, right? Right? And in context with 1 Corinthians 3. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp, right? Notice the verbiage, right? Remember Moses, tent of meeting outside the camp? That's where he met with God, right? Out in the wilderness, in danger. That's where he met. And so Hebrews, right, in the New Testament says, therefore, let us now, like Moses, go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured, right? The shame that he endured. So it's like, it's embarrassment, foolish language. Let's go to him and bear this. Let's do this, right? For here we have no lasting city, but we have to seek the city that is to come. This isn't, folks, this is not home. Just want to let you know that. In case you want to make this like a comfortable place for you, and like I'm reminded, like this is not home. This is not home. Like, we have no lasting city here, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. When we say stuff, when we pray, let's offer up the good stuff. God, like when I go to like growth group, let me offer up the good stuff. Let me be transparent. Offer up the good stuff. Right? When I go, right? When I sing praise, let me just, when I go to church and I repent, let me offer. I'm not, if you're waiting till you feel like offering that stuff up, I promise you, you'll never offer it up. Right? This is about what you believe. Right? I mean, Sammy was talking about YouTube, right? Like, because you believe it, just offer it up. Doesn't mean you might take it back. You might fall on your face, but worship means you offer it up again. When you come before God, you're offering up the good stuff, right? That's why it's the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips, right? Because it's not easy to do that. And you don't do that. You don't wait till you feel like it. You do it because you believe it. So through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. To hear what I have to say requires a lot of times, not just me, but even in growth group, to hear, right, this stuff, I know it's not easy. I know it's like sometimes you have to pay attention. And sometimes you hear and go, oh, I hate that. Right? But that's temple life. That's temple life because he is the treasure. And whatever he talked to Abraham about, right? And here's the thing. When he says, offer up your son, like Ellen and I were just talking about this. Man, do we, like baby dedication for a lot of you having babies. Like honestly, like offering up your babies and saying, God, I want to raise them the way you want me to raise them. You know what that means? I'll be honest with you. I didn't realize this. I mean, like, that means there's more risk in that. Right? you're not raising them in the camp. Like, you're not, like, I want to raise them inside the camp. But Jesus is saying, follow me. He's like outside the camp, right? You know, like, it's hard to go out. It is. Like, I'm being like, man, this is being honest. That's risky. You don't do that. You don't wait till you feel like doing that. I realize that. I'll never leave the camp. Leaving the camp means doing it because you know that's going to please God. You know that's the right thing to do. I'm going to do it. I'm not going to wait. You know what? And that's what we do. When we get together, right, and we're saying, we're going to say, we got to, if you really love them. That's like, man, this is not impossible. What we're saying is, God, when I begin to think that way, I realize I fall flatter on my face than I've ever fallen. I realize when I say, God, I'm going to do this because you deserve my commitment today, right? On this day, I choose whom I will serve. And when you do that, you're going to fall on your face. Then you're going to get up and say, tomorrow, God, your mercies are new. I'm going to offer it up again. I might just fall on my face again. But here's the point. You don't not offer it up because you're going to fall on your face. Then you're not bringing the good stuff, right? Now you're ignoring worship. You're saying, right, what? He's not worthy of that. Every day we just offer it up. That's why prayer, the Lord's Prayer, when you just think, you know, about living a life of holiness like that, right? Pointing to Christ every day, you realize, wow, the Lord's Prayer is actually very meaningful. God, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom, thy rule, thy laws, thy word, right? And thy will be done. Otherwise, right, it's not worship. Like, it's not a sacrifice. Then you don't get to, what, like, experience, right, the pleasure of God. And that's what worship is, experiencing the pleasure of God in the way we lay down our lives, surrendering our lives for him. So let's pray. God, I just pray, isn't as we close up, God, that we would offer just a sacrifice of praise worthy of your name that would bring about a fruit of lips. So help us, God, to offer up to you now what you deserve. Help us to bring the good stuff. God, the very best of our lives. So don't let, God, just our flesh rule here. Thy kingdom come, God, thy kingdom. Don't let us ask permission of the flesh whether we should do this or out ourselves in this area. But I just pray now for the Holy Spirit to go bring conviction. Don't let us wait, God, to get permission from the flesh to do these things. But God, help us to move out, God, because we believe you. Not only that, because we trust you. God, that in doing that, as we leave the comforts of the camp, God, as we embark, God, on a new life, God, of just proclaiming your name, God, and just serving you, God, becoming a fool as we do that. God, as we just think through that, help us, guys, when we get together in growth group and just, God, just in our gatherings, Lord, help us to be more than we are, God, in your Son. God, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.